If you would please turn in your Bibles tonight to Genesis chapter 22. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 12, starting in verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Father, Lord, we come before you tonight. Father, we come humbly, Lord, just confessing our own weakness, our own sin, our own inability. Father, we pray that tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word, that you would use your word tonight to pierce our hearts, as it were. Lord, that you would expose our hearts. Father, that you would show us our need more and more, Father, for Christ. Lord, enable me tonight to speak the truth. Father, open our ears and hearts that we might receive your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've titled this sermon tonight, Fearful Living. And that sounds maybe sort of strange. And what kind of came up in my mind thinking about this title, Fearful Living, I thought about Lou Costello, of all people, and many of you would have no idea, and many of you would say, oh yeah, Lou Costello, of Abbott and Costello, the popular films from the 40s and 50s. Lou Costello was a bumbling kind of sidekick, afraid of his own shadow, always looking over his shoulder, just worried, what's going to happen, what's lurking around the corner. And so, of course, this character was perfect for films like Abbott and Costello Meet Frankenstein. And so in this film, Lou Costello encounters not only Frankenstein, but he encounters Count Dracula and the Wolfman. So there he is, Count Dracula, the Wolfman, Frankenstein. Oh, always looking over his shoulder. But it's not Frankenstein or the Wolfman that the world fears. But it's the things that would distract or disrupt the peace and comfort we hold on to in this world. Those are the fears of the world. The life of the unbeliever is marked by fear of the temporary. In contrast, they have no fear of the eternal God of all creation. We can live in fear of so many things. Even as believers, don't we struggle with these things? The loss of our health, the loss of friends, bank accounts. What do people think of me? Fear of carbohydrates? Oh no, wait, protein? What does the future hold? Fear of growing old? Fear of not growing old? Think about it. There's the fear of war, the fear of collapsing economy, fear of natural disasters, fear of terrorism, fear of weather. When it rains in Southern California, the news reports say, Storm Watch 2013. We can somehow think, like the world, that normal life is a smooth life. Nothing should interfere with my health, my happiness, my comfort. You deserve it. You deserve to be happy. It's our right as Americans, or maybe even as Christians. Anything that disrupts this expectation of smooth living can even cause us to question God, can it? What is going on here? What is happening to my life? For the world, this detour from the good life is really a life spinning out of control. It's out of control. So I want us to look at what fearful living should be for the believer. And the Lord has given us an amazing example here in this account with Abraham. In verse 12 of our text, it says, Now I know, God says, Now I know that you fear God. Now I know. The fear of the Lord starts by having a right view of who God is. As believers, it will affect every aspect of our life. John Murray wrote, and it's titled The Fear of God. The fear of God is the soul of godliness. The fear of God in which godliness consists is the fear which constrains adoration and love. It is the fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship. And all of these on the highest level of exercise. It is the reflex in our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and holiness of God. It belongs to all created rational beings and does not take its origin from sin. The essence of sin may be said to be negation of God's fear. So God gives Abraham a test, and it's really a pass-fail exam. The remarks on Abraham's exam say, Now I know you fear God. Now I know. How is Abraham's fear of the Lord manifested in this account referenced in the book of Genesis? And that's what I want us to look at tonight. So I've broken it up into three headings. And the proving ground is laid out in verses 1 and 2. And I've called that the unimaginable course. Verses 1 and 2, the unimaginable course. And then I want to look at this fear, the fear of God manifested in the second place in verses 3 and through 6 by the uncompromising faith of Abraham. That's in the second place. And then in the third place, this fear of God manifested by the unwavering faith of Abraham in verses 7 through 12. So in the first place, the unimaginable course, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 is the revealed purpose. It says, after these things. Now it came about after these things. Abraham had been through a lot. Back in chapter 12, in obedience to God, Abraham left his homeland, his family. And he did that in order to go where God had told him, to a land that God would show him. He did it in obedience, and we know he was faithful to God, but he struggled in that faith. And then we know, with the birth of Isaac, he and Sarah had finally received that baby boy promised to them at the age of 100. Abraham and Sarah at the age of 90. At the request of Sarah and then endorsed by God, Abraham's first son, Ishmael, was disinherited and casted out. But things were finally settling down for Abraham. Isaac was a young man now. And for Abraham, the proud papa, everything seemed to be going according to plan. And then we see in our text that God tested Abraham. We see other examples of God testing his people. God tested Israel with his presence on Mount Sinai. In Exodus chapter 20, there was thunder and lightning and a smoking mountain. Moses told them not to fear the event because it was a test for them to fear God and to turn from sin. They were tested through false prophets in Deuteronomy chapter 13, a test for the people of Israel to see if they love the Lord with all their heart and soul. Through foreign oppression in Judges 2, verse 22, the test is to see if Israel would keep the way of the Lord. The purpose of these trials for Israel was to humble them, to see what was in their hearts, whether they would keep his commandments, and that they might understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. Really, testing exposes us. It opens up our hearts. What is in our hearts? Do we fear God? Or is there something or someone that has the higher place? Abraham says now, "Here I am." God calls out Abraham, and he says, "Here I am." Calvin says, "For the expression before us is as much as if he said, whatever God may have been pleased to command, I am perfectly ready to carry into effect." It's an eager response to the word of God. And we might think, well, yeah, God, if God spoke to me like that, if the voice boomed out of heaven, I would respond like Abraham. God does speak to us, doesn't he? He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us when we read his word. He speaks to us when we come under the preaching of his word. And sadly, sinfully, many times I come dull of hearing. I open my Bible and I'm dull in my reading. That we would come with an eager response. Here I am. Here I am. In verse 2, we see the heart-piercing command. It says, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you." Now this must have come like a bolt out of heaven. With each word it begins to probe deeper and deeper into the heart of Abraham. "Take now your son." For us, we can read this knowing this is a test, right? We've read it. It's a test. Abraham has no idea. This is no exercise for Abraham. The death of a son would be enough. Who can bear it? But God continues. He says, "Your only son." And we might object, "No, what about Ishmael?" But we remember that Ishmael was disinherited. He was sent off. This was not the one. Isaac is the son of promise. Through Isaac would the blessing come. This is the one. In a sense, the covenant promise rests on this one. Then God continues to probe deeper into the heart of Abraham. "Your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, this son you have tender affections for, Abraham, it's this one. And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Your son, your only son, whom you love, is to die, Abraham. And with your son, the covenant promises, Abraham. The future blessings to the nations, Abraham. It's all wrapped up in this son, whom he loves. And he is to take the life of that son by his own hand. Are you willing, Abraham? Are you willing to give up everything for the sake of obeying the will of God? The test or the trial in our life can look very, very different. They're as unique as we are, but they will expose our heart. They'll expose our hearts. Now we go in the second place, the uncompromising faith of Abraham in verses 3 through 6. And in verses 3, we see the ready response. The fear of the Lord is seen in Abraham's response to the will of the Lord. So Abraham rose early. He rose early in the morning. Abraham's world has been turned upside down. Nothing about this can make sense. There could be no greater tragedy for Abraham. What does he do? He has heard the word of God, and his will for Abraham is clear. We don't hear any protest from Abraham. In fact, nothing is said at all. But I can't imagine what it must have been like for Abraham that night, sleeping or trying to sleep. What must have been going on in his head? I mean, the reality of that. I don't know if we can even grasp that. We can only speculate. It doesn't say. But in verse 3, it tells us he rose early, without delay. This Christmas break, my family and I traveled to Oregon to celebrate Christmas with Julie's family, and we had the opportunity to go up snow skiing. So we got up early, eager to get up on the mountain. And we, before we went, we packed all our stuff we needed for the snow. It's boots, glasses, goggles, gloves, jackets, you know, for everybody. And so you're just kind of counting pairs and making sure they all line up, because we didn't want anything to hinder our fun up on the mountain that day in the snow. I mean, we were very detailed and orderly, and okay, I think we've got it all. Or I should say Julie was very detailed and orderly. But, so we gathered our things, and certainly we had a great time in the mountain. We really wanted to enjoy our time, and that was our motive. What a contrast we see here. Our snow trip and Abraham's trip. Abraham is setting out to sacrifice his son. His only son, whom he loves. Isaac. And yet we see Abraham in obedience to God, faithfully preparing for this trip. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him, Isaac and his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and he rose and went to the place God had told him. He was in obedience to the will of God. In verses 4 through 6, we see a confident commitment. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. This was not an impulsive act by Abraham. The third day. 3 days of playing the scenario over and over in his head. It doesn't say anything about it. It's just the third day. And yet Abraham faithfully pressed on. He pressed on. In verse 5 it says, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. He tells his servants that they would return. Now, Abraham has no idea this is a test. He doesn't know how this will all work out. But he has confidence. And that confidence is in the faithfulness of God. And we have some insight to this. In Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type." What would that look like? I don't know. But his confidence was in the faithfulness of God. The world would seem like it was spinning out of control. But we have this confidence, don't we? That the God of all creation is sovereign over every detail of our lives. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." God is actively conforming us to the image of his Son, isn't he? In James 1:2-4, James writes to his hearers, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, that so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so now we go to the third place, an unwavering trust in God. An unwavering trust in God. Verses 7 through 12. In verses 7 and 8, we see a father's love for his son. In verse 6, we see Abraham and Isaac now leaving the others behind. And they're going on together, right? There's something very special about a parent and child relationship. Here we see father and son together. Suddenly we see them being alone. They're alone together. And that being alone really magnifies the fact that they're together. It magnifies their companionship. It seems there's a period of silence as they walk on. But now the silence is broken. And it's broken by Isaac in verse 7. And he says, "My father." And Abraham says, "Here I am, my son." This language points to the sweet affection that both father and son have for one another. Now we get to see a more intimate picture of that father and son relationship. Some of the most rewarding moments for a parent can be when those little opportunities when our kids come to us asking those questions. How does this work? What does this mean? Where are we going? I mean, they're precious. And we have the opportunity to share with them and teach them. This is a loving relationship. Our children know that we love them. And they love us. And here we see Abraham and Isaac. "I love you, Dad. I trust you, Dad. I love you, son." The silence is broken. And then Isaac asks the question. "Behold, the fire, the wood, but I don't see a lamb." He's puzzled. I mean, it's really a naive kind of, well, where's the lamb? Where is it? Isaac goes to his father. This is his father. He loves his father. This question from a trusting son seems to open up and expose even more of Abraham's heart. It's like a fresh wound. "Father, answer me. I don't understand. I trust you. I love you." What will he say? What answer does a loving father give his son? Well, this is it in verse 8. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. God will provide. What better thing can we do for our children than to proclaim our trust in the sovereign will and purpose of God? There's no better thing. Calvin comments on this response from Abraham. This example is proposed for our imitation. Whenever the Lord gives a command, many things are perpetually occurring to enfeeble our purpose. Means fail, we are destitute of counsel, all avenues seem closed. In such straits, the only remedy against despondency is to leave the event to God, in order that He may open a way for us when there is none. For as we act unjustly towards God, when we hope for nothing from Him but what our senses can perceive, so we pay Him the highest honor when in affairs of perplexity we nevertheless entirely acquiesce in His providence. The trusting son, not understanding, goes to his father, and his faithful father, not understanding, points him to who? The God, the one whom he trusts in. So the two of them walk on together. Verses 9 through 12, the heart fully revealed. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God told him. Now this would be the time to cut and run, Abraham. But the picture we have continues to show Abraham's obedience to the will of God. What happens when God's will crosses our will? We see here that Abraham does not act on his will. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And in verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. The picture here is unimaginable. Abraham, the loving father, and Isaac, his loving son, the two of them together, Abraham holds the knife. It says to slay his son, to slaughter his son. You can read about some of the details concerning burnt offerings in Leviticus chapter 1. It's a bloody picture, carving animals into pieces. Abraham's obedience to the will of God and his faith in God could not be any clearer than it is at this very moment. Abraham's heart is laid bare. What he hopes in, what he trusts in, where his ultimate affections lie, it's all exposed here. And he raises his hand to take the life of his son. The test is over. And Abraham passes with flying colors. The next verse echoes back to the beginning verse with the Lord calling out to Abraham. But now there's a radical change in the mood. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. In verse 12, he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God says, now I know. Well, we know that God knows all things. So perhaps this could be understood in the sense of confirming his knowledge. But what does he say? Now I know. Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. How do I know that you fear God? There is nothing that will take the higher place. It's not your son. It's not even future hope of the covenant promise wrapped up in that son. It's as John Murray said, the fear of God in which godliness consists is the fear which constrains adoration and love. It is the fear which consists in awe, reverence, honor, and worship. And all these on the highest level of exercise. Verse 13, it goes on. Abraham raised his eyes, looked, and beheld. behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. The Lord will provide, Isaac. The Lord will provide, son. The Lord providing a substitute for Isaac and preserving that promised seed points us to the greater seed of promise, doesn't it? It's not Isaac bound on the altar that we see. It's the very Son of God himself. The Son he loves, his only Son. And that Son was nailed to the cross. And the hand was stretched out on that day. But this time there was no call from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life that those who hope in him would have life. God will provide, and God did provide. What a glorious thing it would be that the Creator of the heavens and the earth would say to each one of us, "Now I know. Now I know that you fear God." Let us pray. Oh, dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that, Father, that we have your revealed word. May we be those eager to receive your word, that we would cry out like Abraham, "Here I am. Whatever your will is, Lord." God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you that you did provide life for those who would hope in him. We love you. We thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.